looking up. I'm going to read this verse out of Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If you look that word selfish up, it means contention, with contention. Let nothing ever be done with contention involved. Do y'all understand what I mean by that? Strife, contention. Like, it got done, but look what happened. Look what was going on to get there. Let nothing, don't let anything you do. The Bible says where there is strife, there is every evil work. I don't want every evil work in my life. Do you? At all costs, stay out of strife. Just fix your mind there and say, I will not enter into strife. I will not enter into strife. I was up early this morning. I just kept reading that over and over and over. But wait, there's more. It says, or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So everybody you deal with in life, consider that they're better than you. This is not a self-esteem issue. This is a God esteem. This has nothing. You know, people get their self-esteem all convoluted with what God tells us to do. I'm not trying to do anything out of my self-esteem when I could have God esteem instead. Be other-oriented. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This was a letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote so many letters, and they are just so rich. There's so much we can glean from Paul's letters. Why? Because he deals with everyday, ordinary human problems and issues. If you have problems and you're a human, if you're a human, you'll have some problems. Problems and issues. He deals with problems and issues head on, almost like a collision sometimes, when you read what he has to say to this church. Who, by the way, was doing great. This church was doing great. Well, why would he be saying that to a church that's doing great? So they would continue to do great. So I'm doing the same thing. We're doing great, right? So remember, you got to remember who you are in him. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting coming into a thought sentence. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you know you can have the mind of Christ? Did you know that you can have the mind of Christ? How do you get the mind of Christ? You put your head in this book. You put your head in this book and you put it in again and again and again and say, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live not I, but Christ lives in me. Can Christ live in me? See, born again means Christ comes to live in you. Born again isn't just, I believe in God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's a good start, but it's not salvation. Did you give him your life? Did you give him your life like you became a slave to a master? Oh, man. If he doesn't have your life, he won't have your thoughts, he won't have your finances, he won't have your heart, and your family will be a mess your whole life. Your whole life. Not because they won't straighten up, but because we won't. See, your focus on other people is irrelevant. There's nothing that says judge your brother. There's just nothing there. It is, you better judge yourself lest you be judged, is what it says. But we tend to want to judge others. This is a global thing in the body of Christ from what I see. So I'm preaching to a church who's doing really well. Y'all are this church. And I'm trying to keep us on track. Y'all understand, okay? It says, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. If Jesus came in a servant's role, how can we do otherwise? How presumptuous of us. Either you can lower yourself a little bit or life will do it for you. And you'll find yourself way down here someplace you didn't want to be, all depressed, unhappy, and full of self. Or you can begin to serve God with boldness and with the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. It really is a choice. You can go to church for years and never change. Your basic mess up is still your basic mess up. And I'm going to say this too. It's not because of how you were raised. We all had our share of blows growing up. I haven't met one person who says, I grew up in the perfect home. And has anybody grown up in the perfect home? I would love to meet you. Yeah, Oprah would love to meet you. Somebody would love to meet you, do a story about you. See, we didn't. We grew up with parents who were flawed. My parents were really a first-generation real Christian. So they taught what they could, but it wasn't near enough for this wild child. Don't understand. But what I wanted and what I passed down to my children wasn't all that they needed either, because I didn't get it till later. Right? So this is why you got to get this stuff while you're young, or you'll be messed up. And messed up people mess up people. Messed up people mess up people. They don't mean to. They don't even realize they're doing it. But this is what happens. And it becomes a generational mess. Well, that's just how my family is. Never say that. Call those things that are not as though they be. And don't try to set everybody straight in your family. Live it. Live. Live. Live it. Live it. Live it. And that'll be an all-consuming thing. You'll have to get in this word all the time and say, why am I depressed today? Oh, that's right. I got full of myself today. I'm being honest. Focusing on yourself is the dumbest thing you can do. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look unto Jesus. It never says, now look at yourself. It never says that. It says, looking unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. You're having a bad day. It's like, what are you looking at? Well, I wish I could do such and such. What? That's a waste of time. It's a waste of human energy. What can you do? What has God put in your hand you already have? Everybody wants more. What are you doing with what he already gave you? What are you doing with your finances? Are you sending missionaries out into on the globe? When we give on mission side, this is what we're doing. We're sending people. We're here. But my God, I hope that's not all that we're doing. That would be a huge failure of a church if all you do is think about you, wouldn't it? Just like a family member, if they only think about themselves, what a failure. What a failure. I want to provoke you to think. Oh, dear God, if we could learn to think instead of just be like the world. With all our sad stories, well, you just don't know what I grew up in. You don't know what I grew up in. You don't know what I grew up in. So when you come tell me your story, see, and your story doesn't matter. What I want to tell you today is your story doesn't matter. Where you started is not where you are supposed to finish. Where you start is not where you're supposed to be 4 years later, 5 years, 10 years later. You're still there. See, because wherever your head is, you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he or she. We are a product of whatever it is. We just keep thinking. Have you ever noticed how thoughts cycle? They're cyclic. Well, do you know the reason for that? You keep doing the same thing you did to make it happen the last time. I'm waiting for you to say, praise God, Jonas. I see you chuckling back there. Okay. Go down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work some things out. He says, work out your salvation, not work out how they're supposed to behave, not work out what those people did. You can't control anybody, and it's not your job. It's not our job to try to control anybody by what we say or by what we do. To threaten somebody or what? No. That is not what we do. He said, work out your salvation. We're not to judge where somebody is. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, it's 24/7, my own heart. I mean, you deal with your heart. I'm not going to deal with your heart. You'll have to do that. I will preach the word, but you got to deal with your heart. It's not my job to deal with your heart. I have enough. I got to deal right here with mine. Have y'all noticed that's a pretty full-time job, right? The way you're treated, or maybe, you know, the server at the restaurant. It can be a number of things. It can be a number of things. He says, for it's God's will who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. When you're born again, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We act like we can live our lives however we want to. You can be saved and you can do that, and you'll have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus when you see him, and you're going to feel really bad at that moment. I think about that a lot. I want to have crowns to lay at his feet, don't you? Just keep your mind on him. Just keep your focus on Jesus. And here's a good one. This is verse 14. Do all things. I'm still working on this one. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Is this a hard one for anybody else? Everyone's going to go, oh, but I'm so tired. They go, okay, I'm not tired. I'm trying to take those words back. Take those. Y'all, anybody else? Okay. Well, some, just mind y'all, liars do go to hell. No, I'm sorry. Do all things. That means everything we do without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we're trying to fit in with the world, your aim is off. Your aim is off. You will be strange to the world, you know? And it doesn't have to come from you preaching at people all the time. It's because they're wanting to go out for drinks after work. And you say, I'm going to go home. Y'all have a great night. Y'all have a good evening. I'll see y'all tomorrow. They go, man, that guy, she didn't want a drink. She don't want to go out. Like, what's with that? And at some point, they'll ask you. Trust me. At some point, they'll say, how come you never want to go, blah, 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 whatever it is. I go, well, that used to be okay, but it's not okay for me anymore. I go, why? And I go, because I don't really want to. I just really don't want to. I don't want to go get drunk anymore. I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that, whatever it is. There's just something else I'd rather do with my time than sit in some bar and drink with people, or even at some restaurant. I don't care if it was Starbucks. There's only so long I'm going to be there, and I'm gone. There's just other things I'd rather do. I would rather have time for God. I would rather have time for God. You could share your salvation experience. We're losing opportunities because we keep acting the way we always acted before we said we were saved. If your behaviors, if your day, if your schedule, if things in your life have not altered since you said you were saved, we need to have a chat because something's really wrong. Something's off. It can be fixed. It's not fatal. I'm not a fatalist. I'm just saying, we need to have a chat about really your understanding of what you're doing with your salvation experience. And he says, whom you shine as lights in the world. Man. It's almost like God says, in verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's almost like learn to maintain what you've learned. You know, you can have ears to hear, but you've got to learn to hear by the Spirit. You have to be in the Spirit to hear by the Spirit. Which means before you even come in here, you should be praying in tongues in the car on the way here. You should be praying the Holy Ghost. You should be worshiping God before you ever get in here. We need to have time for that. Make space in your day for God so that you can already have something going on in you before you encounter people during the day, before you come in here. So when you come in here, see, the atmosphere in this church isn't created by me or anybody else. It's created by the people who walk in. Well, I wish we had this at our church. Bring it in. Bring the atmosphere is created by the spirits of the people who sit here. It's not created by me. Y'all understand? And you need to come in here with expectancy. And part of your expectancy should be, I'm going to change more today. I am going to change. I am in charge of my change. Did you know God is not in charge of your change? He said he's given you all things richly to enjoy. He's already given you everything you'll ever have. It's in your spirit. But you don't know what any of that is, and it won't make sense to you unless your head is here. Because your spirit is always in the right place. It's your head that's messing you up. It's your head that's causing your problems in life. It's your head why you keep going back to, yeah, but that happened and this happened. We've all had the thing that happened, the thing that was devastating to us. I haven't ever met anybody who hasn't had something really devastating, crushing to them happen. At some point, it just does because life happens, right? Life happens. But it doesn't have to cripple you your whole life. It doesn't have to cripple us, the things that have happened, the rejections we've suffered. I've suffered tons of rejections. Good grief. I could write a book, but it wouldn't be about that. It would be on Jesus has loved me. Jesus has welcomed me in. I am part of his kingdom. I am beloved. I am the beloved of God. He loves me. Did you know when you come into his kingdom, you're loved? And whatever your deal was here on earth, do you know in heaven it's totally irrelevant? It needs to be irrelevant right now. You are a citizen of heaven, and you need to be living like you're a citizen of heaven right now while you're here now. Why wait till you're dead and go, I could have lived that way my whole life. I didn't have to be all mully grub up in my head about this or that or the other. I could have been free. You mean I could have been free all along? Yes, and I'm here to tell you that you can be free. You can be free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are set free in your doings. Your deeds are things you do. You're set free in what you do. You're set free in what you say. And you're set free in what you choose to think about. Your thoughts are your choice. Your thoughts are your choice. You can't help when Satan tempts you, but you can sure help what you do with it. That's on you. The temptation's on him. Because he will always be El Jerko. We know that. But what you do with that is on, that's us. And God already said, you'll never be tempted above anything you can bear. When I read the voice of the martyrs, I think about that guy. They said, you renounce Jesus or we're going to kill your 4-year-old. They chopped off that kid's head and let it roll at that man's feet because he would not deny Jesus. I've thought about that so many times. You think about your grandbabies and different things. Or what would you do? What would you do? You need to be thinking about stuff like that right now. Did you know that? Because this is happening all over the world. This is why we give. We give to help those people to recover from trauma. Well, the stuff they're watching happen to people they love and care about, including their own seed, their own children. Because they've served Jesus. Well, why did Jesus stop it? Jesus doesn't control people. Jesus isn't here controlling anybody. He doesn't make anything happen. Jesus doesn't make things happen. You can pray and pray, oh, God, change me. Do you know he won't? He'll say, I have given you what you need to change. I sent my word and healed them. He healed your heart. He healed your mind. He healed your body. I sent my word and healed them, God said. I sent my only son. I sent that healing to them, that they don't have to be estranged from me. They don't have to live the way they've always lived. They don't have to have that thing bother them anymore. They don't have to recycle the same thoughts over and over and over for 30, 40 years. It says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He has enabled you, he has empowered you to take every thought captive to the obedience. And you say, I will not think that. Instead, I'm doing this. And you just get up your body and go do it. A lot of times I'll just do the opposite. Whatever it is, I'll do the opposite. Do we understand that Christianity is actually quite radical? It's radical. These people died for what they believed. They saw friends die. They saw their children die. Do you know they still are? They're still seeing these things happen even today. And I don't know what our future holds for us. But it's almost like whatever it costs, it just costs. Because hell is real. The fire is hot and it's for all time. And because I want to have rewards to lay at his feet. Are you there this morning? Are you there? Are you really there this morning? There's nothing, miss heaven. There's nothing here. And then one day you're old and whatever, and a lot of people you knew, they're dead and gone. And what do we have to show for that? Where are the souls? What do we have to show for it? I'm not mad, but I really am excited about this topic. It just kind of welled up in me. I was sitting there playing the keyboard, and this Jordan, he just grinning again, like, there she goes again. But it's just like, it was so strong in me. And this was a church. Now remember what I'm saying. This was a church that Paul said this, that they did great things. They did great things. Well, he didn't want them to quit doing those great things. He wanted to keep them on track. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That everything we do, this has been really jumping at me, because a lot of times I have all kinds of things I can complain about when I'm up here and the AC unit's out and I'm up here waiting for them. Well, they're late. They're going to be 2 more hours before they can get here. You know, and I go, man, I could have got this done, that done, whatever. You know. So I'm just saying, it keeps us all straight, right? It keeps the Word of God will keep us all straight. It keeps us on track, because the cares of life choke the Word. The Bible says the cares of life will come, the burdens of life, the responsibilities, if you will, of life will come and choke the good Word of God, making it of no effect in your life, like you read it that morning, but then here came the cares. You forgot what you read that morning. You forgot what your devotional was. You don't even remember what it was now. It's like it didn't really register. This is why I'm saying, let God talk to you. When you get a word and God highlights it for you, you won't be able to get away from it. It'll burn down inside of you. This is what happens when you just sit and read the Word of God. You just sit and read it and sit and read it and just sit and read it. And don't be in a hurry. Don't read for how much you can read. Read for understanding of what you're reading. And maybe read that same passage again. And then go back maybe a few days and read that same passage again. Do you know God will talk to you? God is a communicator, obviously. He's a communicator. He's the best one you'll ever meet. He actually means what he says. Don't ever think he doesn't mean what he says. Don't make that mistake. There's a lot of people that go, well, God didn't. I mean, I don't believe he really means that. Oh, okay. Well, that's going to be a problem then for you, right? He means what he says. And he says we're supposed to mean what we say too. Let your yes be yes, yet your no be no. Keep your commitments. Keep your word. Your promises to people. Keep them. Keep them. Let's bow your heads, please. God, I know, just as a human, we all are fought in our thoughts, worries, cares, responsibilities. They just seem like they're just they just never end. Sometimes it seems like they're getting more and more and more, more responsibilities, more things added. Like things are being stacked on the plate, and the stuff on the plate gets higher and higher and higher. A fork won't do. You'll have to have a buzzsaw. It gets so high up on the plate. Just responsibilities, places to go, things you're doing. Help us, God, to live like your word instructs us to live. Help us, Jesus, to be like you. You came and showed us who we are. You came and showed us what you want us to do. You showed us that. Anything less is not the Christian life. Help us, God, to die to ourself and just our mere human thoughts. That we would begin to think like you, see things the way you see them. And then do what you did, Jesus. Amen. Now we can worship.
Y'all did get the memo to bring a lunch today, didn't you? There you go. That was a good word that the pastor was sharing earlier. Earlier when I came in the service, the pastor was playing the keyboard and I think just her and Desi were here and I came in. And just with what was going on, I was just overwhelmed with the presence of God, you know, that was there. And you know, one thing I appreciate about this church, I never know what's going to happen, but when it's over, I'm glad it did. And there's kind of a theme of spiritual maturity, you know, what her message out of the book of Philippians, this was a grown-up church. You could share things with that church that you couldn't share with other churches, like the church at Galatia, or some that, you know, had a long way to go, some that were in a kind of a backwards mode. And it's like she was saying before, a lot of those things that she was talking about are not problems here, but there's the potential. And so we want to keep that away, because we are believing for new people to come in. And when you get new people, you don't exactly know what they're bringing with them. You know, I always felt like there almost needs to be a sign on the door of every church that says, no bitter, beyond this point, no bitterness, envy, strife, or unforgiveness. And it, because we don't need that stuff in here. It can shut down a service. It can make it just as dead as a fish that's been out of water 3 weeks. But there's a place that God, I think, is trying to take us to get us grown up. I started last week with a message, and I'm not going to finish it today either. But a new look at faith. And, you know, why do we need to look at it, a new look at it? Well, when you grow up, you look at things different than you did when you were a baby. And I keep referring back to, you know, the days of the charismatic movement and faith movement and voice of healing movement, and there was some really powerful stuff being shared back then. And, you know, I remember, you know, my first time hearing those messages about faith and confession, prosperity and authority of the believer. And they were great messages, no problem with the message, but the problem was with those that were hearing it. There were so many baby-level Christians hear that, and baby Christians usually have a lot of carnality in them. And when you take a spiritual truth and you preach it to carnal people, then they try to translate it into something carnal. And so, you know, Jesus himself withheld certain messages from his disciples until the very end. And I want to go to the verse that I shared last week, just as a reminder, out of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he's kind of saying here, there's some things I'd like to teach you, but I can't, because you're not mature enough to hear it. And, you know, if I preach it to you, you're going to use it all wrong. But one of the, you know, some of the things that I remember back from those days when those I first heard those messages, I mean, we had big crowds of people. And a lot of the crowd was like college-age people, single college-age people, and they would hear these messages. And yeah, it would get you kind of excited. But what they got excited about was temporal stuff, not eternal stuff. I want to give an example of one of the messages that Jesus shared with his disciples. It's one that's become famous as far as the way it's associated with what was called the faith movement out of Mark chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 12. It says, "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find on it something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And I'll skip down to verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Whenever you stand praying, and you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.'" And I'm not going to go on a line-by-line commentary of this. The reason I'm referring to this is because when Jesus shared this, it was in the last week of his ministry on earth. If you go to Matthew 21, you can read Matthew's account of this. And this happened just before he made his ride to Jerusalem and what's often been referred to as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, when he goes riding in and the people give him what would today be called like a red carpet treatment. They laid the palm leaves down before him and they were praising, you know, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and recognizing him as Messiah. But the thing was, Jesus waited until this time to share this message. He didn't share it with them at the beginning. What would have happened if on the first day of being a disciple they heard this message? Well, they would have heard it a lot different than they did here, because they had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They knew his character. They knew his behavior. They saw him live this out on a daily basis. So when he spoke it to them, they had a different understanding of it than someone just hearing it for the first time. And when you look at how Jesus used faith as opposed to how people today want to use faith, well, can I use my faith to get stuff? Yeah, you can, absolutely. There are times when you have needs, you can use faith. I've used it. And the thing is, when you're a baby Christian and you want the toys, you have a good father that'll give you the toys. He will. I used to have my own list. I'd make out the list of stuff I was believing for. And today, I wouldn't even start with a list like that. I don't have a list anymore, because my list has been reduced to one thing. And, you know, but God would honor those things because of where I was at, you know. And I believed in for him. Those things came. And you know, people had all kind of testimonies of miraculous things that God had done, things they were believing for, and things they had declared that came to pass. But there was a lack of understanding about things just like basic morality. There was a lot of focus on material things. And I know where a lot of that came from. A lot of the teachers would share testimonies of things they needed, you know, airplanes, cars, houses, all those kind of things. That kind of stuff will get a young Christian kind of excited. You know, and nothing wrong in itself to believe those things. The house I'm in now, Linda and I believed for it for 18 years. And God gave it to us. But faith was never about getting stuff. I mean, it can get you stuff. But the one thing that I desire for my faith to obtain now is him, God. When I have him, I've got everything. I lack nothing. And that's where my attention is with faith now. You know, and I can tell I've grown some because when I came in this morning and found out the pastor, you know, had kind of partially lost her voice, if this had been a few years ago, I'd have gone, yes! I finally gonna get to do what I came to do today. But I have grown. And I did not have that thought. But I did have the thought, you know, and I told her last night when we were talking, I said, you know, somebody's trying to silence you. And it's not Desi, okay? But you know, the more I thought about it, the more I looked at her, you know, there's my sister under attack. And all of a sudden, it became very offensive to me. And it should everybody hear that our sister is under that attack. You know, and just right now I say, no weapon against you will prosper. And he will restore your voice like thunder. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. I guess you'd be a daughter of Zebedee, huh? Okay, there you go. But she has a powerful voice for the gospel. And I can understand why the devil would want to attack it. But it's not going to work. I mean, already, she don't sound like the same person I heard last night. So, I mean, there's a healing going on. And so I believe that. And but our faith, Jesus used his faith to serve. And that's why he gave it to us, to serve. And so I'm just keeping this real short this morning because I'm looking at the time. But when we read scriptures like that, we need to kind of focus on where the disciples were when they heard it. I'll read you one more. It's one that we really like here. It's found in John 14. As a matter of fact, if you'll read the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John, in those three chapters, those were the chapters where Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure. He said, you know, this will be the last things you'll hear out of me. So he had some really heavy things to do, but it was things that he waited 3.5 years to teach them because they weren't grown up enough to use these the way that God intended for them to use them. And one of those, John 14, starting verse 12, says, most assuredly I say to you, who believes in me, the works I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the focus on that for a lot of people, I can ask anything in his name. We talked about this verse in the Bible study a few weeks ago. Yes, you can ask anything of him. But the thing that is that before that, he said that the Father may be glorified. So in what we're asking, we have to ask ourselves, you know, is this just something selfish I want for myself? Is it something I'm wanting to consume on my lust? Or is this something that's going to glorify God? And John kind of clarifies it a little bit over in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, starting with verse 14. He says, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we ask him. And so here it comes down to asking anything according to his will. And so that would be the first thing. Sometimes you need to pray about what God's will is before you ask. Or at least, you know, leave it with a, you know, not the words, if it be your will, but the words, your will be done, according to this. I know there have been things that I've asked for in my life in the past that I am so glad they didn't come to pass now. You know, things that would have really, in the long run, hurt me probably, damaged me. But one of the things that I saw happening with all the charismatics, especially with these college-age kids. They're all at an age where they're looking for a husband or a wife. And so, you know, they would start using these principles that they heard, you know, that I'm claiming myself a husband or I'm claiming myself a wife. And that part was okay, you know, asking God to send a husband or wife. But then they would start things like this. They would spot somebody, usually somebody real attractive, and they would start claiming that person. Well, you've overstepped when you do that, because that's no longer faith. That's called witchcraft. Anytime you usurp the will of another person, that gets into witchcraft. Now, there was something that C.S. Lewis said about that. There was a conversation about, you know, young women looking for a husband and wanting his advice. And because the discussion was about women, he kept it in that context. But the same would hold true for a man looking for a wife or wanting God to send him a wife. And what he told him was, he said, a woman's heart should be so close to God that a man has to chase God to find her. And, you know, if more people would do that, we wouldn't have any divorces. You know, you would find the person that God intended for you. But, you know, when you're young, relationships, for the most part, are pretty superficial. And especially, you know, in the teenage years, in your 20s, and you got all these beautiful people to look at, you know, that's kind of the focus, is how do they look? And so, I mean, the person can be a total jerk, but if they look good, you know, you overlook a lot of their faults and things. So, you know, when you're not really grown up that much, the things that can change or the things that are not important become important to you. But as you grow, your idea of beauty changes. It has for me. Some of the most beautiful people I've ever met are in their 90s. I saw two beautiful people this morning. Anytime I see Chris and Bonnie walking across the parking lot, they're always holding hands, you know, and I love that. Linda and I used to do that where we'd go, and of course there'd always be some little cute things. Oh, that's so cute. We just never lost the affection we had for one another. And so, you know, when you start looking at people different, you look for different things to express beauty. I know before I dated Linda for about 6 months, I'd met somebody, and she was really attractive, done some modeling work and things like that. But I started seeing a lot of red flags, and I knew that wasn't going to work out. And then Linda started calling me about that time. I always said she chased me till I called her. But, you know, and she lived in Ruston. I lived here. We built a relationship on the phone. You know, it didn't have anything to do with us sitting looking at one another. But I discovered a very beautiful person there. Probably the most unselfish person I'd ever met. And there was just so much there that attracted me more than to this other person. And then God, with his sense of humor, puts the two of them working in the same place after Linda and I are married. And that was a lot of fun. I was the topic of discussion at their lunch times. But anyway, your perspective changes on things. And now when I look at faith, I look at it in that light as, you know, how can I use this thing called faith that God gave me? How can I use it to better serve him? Now, Hebrews 11, which one of these days we'll get to, I'm not going to do it today, But it tells us that, you know, whoever comes to God has to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And to know that that's a byproduct of knowing him is the rewards. Now, you preach that same verse, but that was one of the popular verses back during those charismatic days. And the emphasis was on the rewards, and people became seekers of the rewards. Well, it's not what it says. You're to diligently seek him, and then he brings the rewards. But there's a group of people here that I believe God has prepared to hear more grown-up messages and to understand these things better. Faith is there to equip us to serve, and the way it does it, if you look at all the stories, and we'll look at that in Hebrews 11 at some point, all of the people that acted in faith, it was real simple. They got a word from God. They believed God. They acted on that word, and then God kept his promise according to that word. Wasn't real complicated. You know, now you got to go through a 15 series set of CDs to understand it. But they knew it real simple, and that's what it comes down to for us. We hear God, we do what he says, and then we get the results he promised. And I believe he's brought most of the people in this church to that place that we're ready to hear him, and we're ready to do. And we're ready to see his promises fulfilled. Basically, what faith does is it gives you something to offer. Wherever you're at, whoever you're dealing with, if you find somebody in need, you have the tool to help meet their need. Now, a lot of times they may have a need for, you know, healing or finances or whatever. Their greatest need is for Jesus. And everybody here needs to know how to lead people to Jesus. That is the first contact with faith that people have, is our faith in him. And then after that, it grows, and we learn to use it skillfully, like the Bible's talking about over in Hebrews 5. And so what we want to be is the person when people express their needs to us, the last thing we want to say is, I wish there was something I could do. We have something we can do by faith. We have what we need to minister to those people. And talking to your friends and family about this church, do you ever have them ask, well, what does your church have to offer? You know, y'all got a youth program, good kids church. Above all, do you have a good coffee shop? You might want to think about that one. But no, you, my answer, well, what do you have to offer? Everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. We got it. Right here. So I'm just going to leave you with that to think about. And next time when I actually have all my time, I'll share more on faith. But what I'm trying to do is take it all the way back to the beginning and look at it again and see how we can use our faith to glorify God, to use it in our own personal lives. And again, nothing wrong with using faith if you've got a need. For the most part, we don't have to ask for anything. We've already been promised that our needs would be met. We just, by faith, what we do is we start thanking God for things. Thankfulness will get you a whole lot more than begging. But just looking at the time, I'm not going to keep you any longer. But you are someone that has something to offer. Never forget that. And you need to keep that in mind, because as time goes on man, who knows what way the world's headed right now. You know, with the recent thing in Iran, where America's involved and all, we know that there are sleeper cells in this country. We don't know what's going to happen. I've always felt like there would be some major event that would start causing people to feel their need for God more. And if we are people of faith that are there, then we know what to do with. We have something to help them with. We have the best tool in the box. It's our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. Stephen, did you have something? No? Okay. Any final word? Stronger word? Stronger voice?
My brother. I never had a big brother. And I said, you're my brother.
Thunder on him.
Yeah, you're going to get to finish that because I want to hear all that. He's got kind of awesome stuff. I just want to tell all of you how much I appreciate you. I really do. Just all the different ones I got to be with yesterday. I just had a day getting to be with my peeps. And I just want y'all to know I love that. It was awesome. You know, a lot of pastors, they keep their distance from their people. I don't understand that. It's like, why would you want to do that? That's why you're doing what you do, for Pete's sake. And so I don't want distance between my people and stuff that I'm ministering to. I want to be up in their world and up in their bubble and their life and their accomplishments and their disappointments or whatever it is. You know, we're rolling together. We're rolling together. And I just want y'all to know I really appreciate that. Yesterday was a fun-filled day for me. And I think it's been three days ago. I woke up, I had no voice, had nothing. I had nothing when I woke up. I just woke up with, I feel fine. I know everybody knows. I don't have any fever. There's like nothing. I just woke up and no voice. And I thought, you know, I know what this is about. I know what this is about. So I've been fighting. And so the fact to have any volume today at all, as much as we were talking yesterday, is really a miracle. And so, but I believe in miracles. We're supposed to believe in miracles. But yes, I know I'm being fought, just like you're being fought in some areas of your life, right? This is why the Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. So I love praying for people because you know what? There's a boomerang in that for me. Think about it. We always, if you think about you, you won't be doing that. But we just kind of feel drawn to people and want to pray for people. And this morning, I wonder, does anybody want prayer this morning? Does anybody want prayer about anything this morning? Because I want to stand in agreement with you. Anybody at all? Then I'm going to do one more thing. Come here, Sarah, Cole. I don't see them as often as I would like. But they're fixing to have a baby. Babies, yes. Yeah, they can't just have one. No, they got to have two. So I want us just to extend your hand, please, to them because Mackie's advised her to get a doula. I have agreed. She's going to need some help. Long way. They're a long way from us. You know, you would have had so much help if y'all had stayed over here. But no, y'all had to run off. That's all right. That's another story. But just extend your hand. Thank you, Sammy. God, I just thank you for this couple. And I thank you, God, for this family. Family was your idea, God. And in spite of any trial or tribulation we've ever been through with families, it's still your idea. You said, I can make family work. I can make family beautiful. I can make family strong. I can make families kind. I can make families helpful. I can make families mine. And I thank you, God, that is your will for this couple. I thank you for these little ones. Oh, I can't wait to see. I know I'm not the only one, but I can't wait to see. But God, I thank you for what you've already done. I thank you, God, that these children were your idea. This family is your idea. And we bless them right now in the name that's above every name. I speak the blessings of God Almighty on this family and on these children and on Sarah and birthing them and Cole and trying to keep his cool while all that's going on. I just thank you, God. You're a God of might. You're a God of miracles and you're a God of power. You're a God of forgiveness, kindness. And I say all those attributes will flow freely in this family and in these children. And I thank you, God, for wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. And all you're getting, get understanding, says God. Amen. Amen. We just, the whole church is.